Hello everyone, welcome to our first online sermon, and I have to admit it's quite strange being here in the church with just a couple of people helping out to record the service. But we do know that the Lord is in all places at all times, and he's as close to us here today, whether you're in your own homes or wherever you are, the Lord is with you, and we pray that the Lord will bless you and that you will feel his presence. Today it is Mother's Day, and for a lot of people it's going to be a Mother's Day unlike any other. We had planned a family service, but instead we're doing this recording instead. And in this recording we'll be returning to our studies in the book of Hebrews. Before we start, I'd just like to share a few notices. During the week we've been sending out letters to all of our members and regulars and people that we know. Hopefully you've received that either in the post, electronically, or put through your door. If you haven't and you would like one of these letters, please get in contact with us. And you can contact us through the Facebook page, through email. You can put a little note in the letterbox outside the church, or you can give one of us a ring. There's lots of ways that you can contact us. At the moment, we believe that every person in the church and associated with the church is safe and well. We've had no reports of any disease or illness amongst the people that we know, which is something to give thanks for. But of course, there are many people up and down the country who are face to face with this terrible problem that we are currently looking at. One of the things that we are doing is sharing things regularly on the Facebook page, so please keep checking our Facebook page. You often need to do more than just check your feed. If you go to our Facebook page, you see the things that we're sharing. And we've had a thought for the day, and one of the things that I have shared is a book recommendation. And the book that I've recommended for this week is Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life by Donald Whitney. And this is a wonderful book which really helps us to read the Bible, to pray, and to do other spiritual disciplines in the way that builds up godliness in us. Now, at the moment, a lot of us are going to have a lot more time than we usually have, so this is a good opportunity to seek to enrich our quiet times. So I would commend that book to you, and if you have a look on the website, I have recommended what I believe is the cheapest place that you can buy it, and it comes with free postage and packaging. So have a quick look at the Facebook page, and you'll find that there. Right, we're now going to come before the Lord in prayer. In Psalm 115 we read, "Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. All you who fear the Lord, trust in him, because he is our help and shield. And the Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless all those who fear the Lord, both small and great alike." Father God, we do just praise and thank you that you are the sovereign Lord. We thank you that you are the one who is in charge of all things. Nothing is outside of your control. We do just praise you because we know that even this current outbreak of this virus is something that is not beyond you, but rather is simply something that you have allowed, something which reveals the fragility of man, of something that reveals just how quickly things can stop. We do just thank you that these things are in your hand and that they are under your control. And we do just want to pray that as this problem spreads around the world, people will see and they will understand exactly what is going on. Lord, we know that you send these things so that people will turn to you and that they will seek you out and that they will find the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of their sins. So we ask, Heavenly Father, as people's foundations are shaken and as they crumble, that they will turn to you, the true and living God, and they will put their faith in you and they will find forgiveness and the freedom that you bring through the work of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we do just pray that you use these times for your glory. Yet at the same time, we do recognize just how serious these things are. And when we read about the numbers, hundreds of thousands of people infected, thousands of people who have died, Lord, we do just pray that you come draw alongside those who are suffering. Please, Lord, just be with the bereaved and offer them some form of comfort and help at this time. And for those who are diagnosed with this illness, Lord, we do just pray that there will be peace, that there will be a real lack of fear. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would help people to get the help that they really need. Lord, we lift up before you now our government. Who would have thought when they were elected in just a few weeks ago that they would be facing a crisis like this, where things that are absolutely unimaginable are now happening on a daily basis? Lord, we pray for our government. We pray for our leaders. We ask that you give them the wisdom that they need for these times. We pray that you help them to make the right decisions in a situation which is developing very fast, which requires all sorts of responses. We do just pray, Heavenly Father, that they will be able to prioritize the right things and that you would give them the stamina that they need. And you would also keep them healthy, because they are just as susceptible as other people to this terrible disease. So we ask, Heavenly Father, that you help them with the impossible decisions that they have to make. And we pray for the people. As we're seeing our freedoms being restricted, as life is changing, as things are getting more difficult, we do just pray that people will be patient, that they will go along with what the government is recommending. And we ask, Lord, that they will calm down and start to consider others. Lord, this situation has brought out both the best and the worst in people. We thank you, Lord, for all those who have stepped forward to help their vulnerable neighbours. We thank you for all those who have shown restraint in not panic buying. We thank you for all those who are doing as the government asks in order to save lives. But Lord, at the same time, we see other people who are continuing as normal, who are just looking after themselves. We pray, Heavenly Father, that such people will stop this behaviour and that they will see beyond their own needs. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all of those frontline workers, for the staff in the NHS who are having to work so hard. Lord, we pray that you protect them from infection. We pray that you help them to get rest. For them, this is going to be incredible, ongoing hard work for many weeks and months to come. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you help them, and we thank you for them. And we ask that there will be care for the carers as well. It's so sad to hear that the NHS staff are going out of many hours in work and then finding the supermarket empty so they can't feed themselves. Father God, we do just pray that measures will soon be put into place to ensure that these people get the help that they need so that they are fit and well to support us. We also thank you, Lord, for those who have been identified as the key workers, those who are keeping the food chain going, those who are keeping the supplies going, the electricity and the water. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for them, and we ask that you help them to really be diligent in their work. Oh, Father God, we do just thank you once again that you are in control, and we do just pray that you use this day for your glory. And also, Lord, we remember that it's Mother's Day, this day when we would usually be having a celebration of the mothers that you have given us. Father God, as people celebrate Mother's Day in a different way, we do just pray that they will be thankful for those who have cared for them so well. Father God, we do just place all of these things into your hands. Amen. Well, we're now going to move on to our Bible reading, and I have a very small pool of volunteers to ask. So Colin got the short straw. So Colin will now come up and read to us from Hebrews chapter 9.
This morning the reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 9, and you'll find it in your own Bibles, whatever you're reading. Worship in the earthly tabernacle. Now the first covenant had regulations for worship, and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up in its first room, where the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the Most Holy Place, which had golden altar of incense and the gold-covered Ark of the Covenant. This Ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the Covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people that committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed, as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. The blood of Christ. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not a part of his creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, so obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of the heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is a mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves, together with water, scarlet wool and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll on all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and everything used in ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Amen.
Thank you very much, Colin, and let's pray together once again. Father God, we do thank you that your word is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. And we do just ask that as we consider this passage, that you would light our way, that you would show us the foundation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do just want to pray that as we think about this passage, that you would use it to teach us and to correct us, if necessary, to draw us back to yourself. Father God, we do just pray that you help us to understand it. And I also ask, Lord, that you help me as I seek to share some thoughts about it. Amen. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we encounter the well-known parable of the wise and foolish builders. Here we meet two men who are building their own homes. For some reason that we don't know, one of them decides to build his house on the sand. Maybe this is an easy option. It is already flat and level, the ground is soft and easy to dig, and the house goes up quickly and it's soon finished. In contrast, another man decides to build his house on a rock. And the work is hard. The ground may be elevated, so all the materials have got to be carried up. And it's very difficult to dig foundations in the rock. Maybe the man who built his house on the sand mocks his neighbour. Why are you working so hard? Why don't you just take the easy road? And at that moment in time, we could understand why he might say that. But it all changes when a storm comes. In the Middle East, a flat, sandy place is often a dry riverbed, which undergoes spectacular flash floods when the rains arrive. Sometimes the rain may fall on mountains miles away, and the water goes gushing down the valley as an unstoppable wall of water. And this is what happens to the man who builds on the sand. He thought he was secure, but when trouble came, his foundation was washed away. In contrast, the man who worked hard to build his house on the rock, he remains secure during the storm. He is anchored and safe. Today we are living through unprecedented times. Changes to our lives are happening which were unthinkable just a couple of weeks ago. The coronavirus has arrived like a flood and it has tested our foundations. The coronavirus brings so many things with it. It brings fear and panic. There's so much disappointment as events are being cancelled. There is worry. There is isolation. There is loneliness. There is financial ruin. And there is also, of course, the fear of death, which some people will experience. All around us, the foundations of this world, the idols of this world, are being tested. What's going to happen to the person who lives for pleasure now? What's going to happen to the person whose sole reason for living is making money? What's going to happen to the person who just bounces from one holiday to the next, who just wants to travel to different countries? What about the vulnerable, the sick, the poor, the lonely? Do people care? Thankfully, in the face of this crisis, it's not all bad news. Many elderly folk and vulnerable folk have had generous offers of help from their neighbours. Community spirit is growing. The NHS staff, the emergency services, the key workers are stepping up to the line to do their part. And individuals, as they self-isolate, will find that they have a lot more time to think. Some will use it wisely. Sadly, many will waste it. There's even rumours that the air quality is improving. But despite this cloud having some silver linings, people will struggle as their foundation is washed away, as their idols they think they live for crumble, but not the mature Christian. The wise Christian has been preparing for something like this for years. They have studied God's word and they know that all sorts of trials and tribulations are promised there. And they know that through these things the Lord will be with them. And they know that the Lord will be with them even when they cannot gather together with other believers. They will be looking forward to using their time wisely in prayer, in Bible study, in Bible meditation, in reading good Christian books to build themselves up, in showing generosity to their neighbours. And while they may be concerned about a shortage of food, while they may be concerned about their health, at their heart, in their inner being, there is that peace that only God can bring. The peace that God gives to those who have a solid foundation. A foundation that is built entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're now going to spend some time reminding ourselves about this foundation. For those who are strong, mature Christians, hopefully this will build you up more and reinforce you. Well, for those who are believers who have been distracted by the things of the world, maybe this will remind you about the foundation that you have. And for anyone whose life feels in ruins, whose foundation has been washed away, whose whole reason for living has been taken away, this will explain how you can move from the sand to the rock and how even now you can find peace in this time of trouble. So to help us in this, we're going to do a very quick tour through Hebrews chapter 9. And this chapter starts off with a quick description of what was happening in the Old Testament in the tabernacle, the tent that Israel used for worship before they made a temple in Jerusalem. And all of the things that were happening there were models or types that pointed to something that was bigger and something that was better. Yet just because these things are models, there are still important lessons to learn here. The tabernacle was set up as a place where the people could gather to meet God. And that's a wonderful thing because as people, we are made to have a relationship with God. It's there in the heart of our being. Our reason for living is so that we can have a relationship with God. But as we all know, something had gone terribly wrong, and that relationship with God that we were made for has been broken. And this means that people today, they go through life looking for something that will bring them contentment, happiness, something to fill that emptiness and sense that they have that there is something missing in the hearts of their lives. But wherever people look, unless they look to the true and living God through the Lord Jesus Christ, they will not find satisfaction. But instead of looking towards God, most people will end up running away from him. And because God is a God of love, God has decided to do something about this. So, in the pages of the Bible, we see him sorting out this problem of people rebelling against God, of rejecting God. And he sorts out the problem by putting into effect the great plan of salvation. And we see God slowly revealing this through the pages of the Bible, revealing just how he's going to sort out the problem of our broken relationship with God. The problem is, how can a God who is just and right find a way to forgive completely while also making sure that those who have done wrong get what they deserve? And a key part of this plan was something called the Old Covenant. Under the Old Covenant, which was an agreement between God and the nation of Israel, it became possible to deal with this problem. All Israel had to do to be in the right place with God was to follow the law that he gave. That is, keeping God's moral standards and worshipping him correctly. And when things went wrong, there were sacrifices that could be made to make it possible for the people to go back to God. And this means that the Old Covenant and the law that came with it was a great blessing. But it also highlighted a problem, because when the people were left to themselves, they could not keep God's law. No matter how hard they tried, they were rotten on the inside. And this meant that the poor old priest had to keep on offering sacrifice after sacrifice, over and over again. And every year there was a big special day called the Day of Atonement, where a sacrifice was made for all the unintentional sins that people had forgotten about. It was an opportunity to cleanse the nation and restart the clock. Each year, the high priest had to carefully enter the Holy of Holies to make the right sacrifices. And this was dangerous because God is a holy God who is pure and perfect. And we as people fall short of God's standards. And that means we are what the Bible describes as sinners. And it's so dangerous for a sinner to go anywhere near a holy God, because God just wants to punish sin straight away because it's an affront to who he is. One way of thinking about it is thinking about those people who have got the job of going into a nuclear power station, and they have to go into the core and they have to wear all sorts of protective clothing because the environment is so dangerous in there. And that's what they have to do to avoid the radiation. It's more dangerous for a person who is a sinner to go into the presence of a holy God. Because inside the inner room of the tabernacle, we've got the place where God's presence was most felt at that time. And all around, you've got reminders of who God is. There's God's law, the stone tablets of the covenant, alongside all the other items, reminding the people what they should be doing. And the poor old high priest had to go into this place with an offering for his own sins and an offering for the people's. And each year, the sacrifice had to be made again because the people could never leave their sins behind them. Despite all the hard work and the sacrifice, their guilt remained. So the way to God remained closed. Just like the inner room, the Holy of Holies remained all closed up. Left to themselves, the people could not keep God's law. They failed. In their own strength, they were not strong enough to help themselves, even though they knew exactly what to do. And what this does is exposes how serious the human problem is. We all know that when you're teaching someone something, one way that you can teach someone who refuses help is to let them have a go and fail, and after they've failed, you step in and show them the right way. And really, that's what God is doing under the Old Covenant. He's given the people the standards that they need to keep, but they're see that they can't match up to it. They need to keep on having these sacrifices. And this reveals how people who are sinners cannot keep God's holy or law. And eventually it will result in the people crying out for mercy and God responding with grace. That's when God is giving people something which they do not deserve and they cannot earn. This is the grace that God eventually shows to us when things change and the Lord Jesus Christ arrives. Now, Hebrews is a book that is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. We've identified how he's better than so many different things. And one of the things that we have seen is that he is the ultimate high priest. He is the real deal. Where the priests in the tabernacle and the temple are going through the motions, Jesus does the real thing. He went to the real tabernacle in heaven with an offering which would work. Not something that had to be repeated over and over again because it did not clear the account and bring lasting change, but a once for all offering that completely cleared up the problem. I suppose it's a bit like someone trying to hang a picture on a wall. And someone maybe who doesn't really know what they're doing might get a nice big heavy picture and pin it to the wall using blue tack. How long is that going to last? A few days maybe, a few weeks. But at some point it's going to come crashing down. And that's a bit like forgiving the sins under the old covenant. It just didn't work. If you want to hang a picture on the wall, you get, you work out what you've got to do or get someone who knows what they're doing. With the right, with a drill and the right sort of wall plugs for your wall, and you put it up, it's screwed to the wall, and it will stay there for as long as the wall is standing. And in many ways, that's a bit like the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Just that with the New Covenant, the forgiveness that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ will last forever. So Jesus is the one who comes along and does things properly. And that means that he had to shed his blood. A lot of people, they hear about the cross and they sort of think, oh, there's something wrong there. You know, how can God allow his own son to die on the cross for us? But according to God's law, when someone has sinned, the wages of sin are death. When someone rebels against God, it means that our life is forfeit, the life that God has given us. So for sins to be properly cleared, there has to be a death. And this is why the shedding of blood, one life for another, is required to escape the punishment for breaking God's law. Now, under the Old Covenant, someone was allowed to provide a substitute for themselves in the form of an animal sacrifice. And the people understood that that animal was dying in their place, receiving the punishment which they deserved. And so they sent an animal along and there was forgiveness. But they didn't get a clean conscience alongside that. It just didn't give people a new heart. People still knew that they were rotten on the inside. And they just sort of kept on making the same mistakes over and over and over again. In contrast to this, Jesus' sacrifice takes salvation to its final level because his blood, his life was of the highest quality. He was perfect and pure. He never broke any of God's law, and as the Son of God in human form, his blood, his life was of immeasurable value. Which means when he died, his death did far more than cancel out the sins of just one person. His blood had such value, it was sufficient to pay the punishment of all of the sins ever done, making it possible for every person that turns to him to be fully forgiven and to receive a clean conscience, knowing that it was sorted out once for all. The Lord Jesus Christ was both priest and sacrifice as he hung on that dreadful cross on the first Good Friday. And in so doing, he is demonstrating the incredible love of God, because as the Son of God is hung up on that cross, he is the substitute for everything that each and every one of us has done wrong. For every person who trusts in him, he is our substitute. There is no greater act of love possible than this, as Christ offers himself unblemished to God so that we can be purified. Love fastened Jesus to the cross so that people can be forgiven, cleansed, and then set free so that they can live for God. And by doing this, Jesus becomes the mediator for the new covenant. And he is the only mediator, the only way to get back to God. Another passage in the Bible, 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6 read, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people." Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by him. He is the only way to get right with God. Jesus stands between us and God and brings us back together, restoring that severed relationship. His death on the cross stands against the things wrong that we have done. Justice is really done. Punishment has really been carried out. And God is a good God. He will not punish sins twice. So when you put your trust in Jesus, you are totally forgiven by God and brought into the right relationship with him. And this is what gives the Christian their foundation upon the rock, being in the right relationship with God through the Lord Jesus. Jesus' once for all time sacrifice is the foundation that the Christian stands upon. Through Jesus, we are able to find peace, we are able to find security, we are able to find that clear conscience, we are able to find that forgiveness that we long for. And that means we no longer need to try to build our lives upon ourselves, upon our money, upon our career, our family, our house, our holidays, our car, our football team, having a party, or whatever other thing you might come up with. We realize that these things, while being good in the right place, do not make a good foundation. Instead, our foundation is what Jesus has done for us, so that we can be forgiven and set free to serve the living God. This is the foundation that we need for the storms of life. No matter where you are today, no matter what you have been through before, there are storms, including the biggest storm that you still have to face, on the horizon. Coronavirus is bad. It reveals just how fragile and weak we really are. It reveals how our scientists haven't got the instant solution that we expect. It brings out both the best and the worst in people. It shows how selfish some can be, while others are truly heroic, seeking to treat and help those afflicted. Coronavirus is just the present storm. Future storms could be so much worse. The world is changing and feeling less secure. Who knows what will come our way next? Then there is the uncertainty of living in a world that is still not what God intended. We will be the victims of crime, of violence, of abuse, of bullying, of illness, and life-altering disease. These are all storms in the future, before the big one comes along: death, and what comes after. Not so long ago, I overheard a person here in Great Harwood talking to someone who was very ill, and they said death was just like going to sleep and never waking up. I'm not sure what they were basing that on, because it certainly wasn't personal experience. But they then went on to say, what you need to do is enjoy yourself as much as possible today, because tomorrow the party will be over. And this is a common belief, that we have no soul, no spirit, nothing that goes beyond this life. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Enjoy the moment. Other people believe in some form of reincarnation. I remember once being told by someone that the moment they died, a new baby would be born, and they would be that child. So many people think that you come back and you have another chance. While lots of other people believe that when they die, they will automatically get into heaven, without realizing, of course, what heaven is like. Heaven is the place where God's presence is felt most clearly. It is a place of purity and peace. Many people who think they will get into heaven have no desire to know God in this life, to go to the place on earth where God is most clearly seen and felt, which is in the church and among his people. Yet they automatically expect entry into heaven when they die. The question is, if you haven't got time for God now, do you really think he would have any time for you in eternity? According to the Bible, all of these ideas are mixed up and confused. Instead, we've just had Hebrews 9 verse 27 read to us, which contains the truth. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Once we die, that's it. There's no second chances or repeat runs. We do not automatically gain into entry into heaven. Instead, our souls go on and they face judgment. Each one of us will meet Jesus Christ face to face, and our lives will be judged according to God's perfect standards. All those who have ignored, rejected, or run away from God in this life, those who have spent their lives chasing pleasure, money, power, fame, or anything other than God, will be held accountable for their deeds. And the punishment will fit the crime. The foundation they built their lives on will be shown to be sand, and they will go to the place of punishment. But on the other hand, those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have been forgiven by him, their judgment will be quite different. Instead of punishment, they will receive rewards for their faithful service and a place with Jesus, which has already been prepared for them. So they have nothing to fear in the greatest storm anyone will ever face, death followed by judgment. They are safe and secure because Jesus is their rock, because Jesus is their foundation. Now, before we close, I just want to draw out one other point from this passage, Hebrews 9, verse 28, which continues that thought of judgment being certain after death. Because judgment after death is certain. But what's more certain than this is that the Christ who was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to return from heaven one day. Before he comes, there will be wars and earthquakes, signs in the sky and great unrest on the earth. There will be famines, diseases and plagues happening. But the majority of people will miss the warning signs. Is that what is happening right now? Well, we've got to say, maybe. It may not be, because this is not the first time that life has suddenly got tough. But we do need to be aware that that is an option. Another thing this may be is one of those moments when God steps in to wash away sandy foundations and crumble idols so that people have got another opportunity to turn to him, ask for forgiveness. And if you do this, God will show mercy and grace to all who come in Jesus' name. So what to do? Going back to Matthew 7, the wise man who built his house on the rock hears Jesus' words, hears his warnings, and pays attention. They put into practice what Jesus says, and in so doing, they build a house on the rock. Today, if you are someone who is listening in because you are scared about the coronavirus, because you feel that your security and reason for living has been taken away, I urge you to come to Jesus right now. And you do this by praying a simple prayer. You pray to him and you admit that you have not lived up to God's standards, that you need help, and that you believe that Jesus can forgive you. And once forgiven, you want to stay away from everything bad. If you can pray a prayer like that and really mean it, you will move your foundation from the sand and onto the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you pray that prayer or want help praying that prayer, please get in touch, because even without public meetings going on in the church, there are plenty of things that we can do to support and help you. Secondly, you may be a person who is a believer, but you have got very involved with the things of this life. For you, a good night out is down the pub with a pint and friends rather than meeting with God's people. Christ died so that you could be set free to live for God, not for yourself. As our society crumbles around us, now is the time to recommit yourself to the Lord and seek to serve him. Forgiveness is available for the half-hearted Christian who has tried to have the best of both worlds. There is still time to serve. So pray, repent, read your Bible and find out what the Lord wants you to do. And thirdly, for the mature Christian, whose feet are safely and firmly fastened to the rock of the Lord Jesus, remember that whatever happens, you are safe and secure. The worst that can happen is going to meet Jesus, and for us that holds no fear. Rather, it's just going home. So this afternoon, carefully read through Hebrews 9. We've only scratched the surface of this chapter. Fill your mind with the thought of the love that Christ has shown you. If he has done this much for you already, then he will not abandon you now. Now is the time to be praying for our nation. Now is the time to be praying for the unsaved. Now is the time to be praying for those relatives who once came to church but don't anymore. Praying that God will reveal his glory. Praying that the gospel will go out in these troubling times. Let us pray that God will use these moments to build and strengthen his kingdom before that great and glorious day when his Son will appear once again to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Those who stand on the sure foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray together. Father God, we do just thank you that you are our help and hope in times of trouble. And we thank you that that foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his life, death and resurrection, are there for us to stand on. We do just thank you for the salvation that is found in him. And I do just pray that in this time of trouble, you will give your people peace and confidence in you. And Lord, for those who are on sandy ground at the moment, we pray, Heavenly Father, that in your mercy, you open their eyes to the reality of the situation and you cause them to turn to you, to have the faith that they need and to be brought up onto the solid ground. Dear Lord, we do just pray that you work in people's hearts for your name's sake and for your glory, so that your kingdom will be advanced and people will be brought to saving faith. Amen.